I see where we can go with this tonight. Right? Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples violate or transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he called the multitudes and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father planted has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever is entered into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceeds out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill a multitude, great multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they did eat. They that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into a coast of Magdala. Father, help us with this tonight. Father, we desire to know more about you, to understand more about your mind, your thought process. And Father, as this teaching is on the mind of Christ, Father, expound to our hearts by your Spirit the understanding of your mind. Father, give us the intricate workings that we may have the exact mind that you have, Father, that we will make every decision based on the same facts that you use, Father. Help us tonight to glean what you have for us this night. Amen. Okay, back to the 15th chapter, first verse. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's the religious capital of the world. So guess who the people, where the people came from? Religion. I want to read you the understanding of the word Pharisee and the scribes. I want you to understand this. Okay? The Pharisees and the scribes. I want you to hear what the actual understanding of this word is. A Pharisee, number 5330 in the Greek dictionary, says this: a sect that seems to have started after the Jewish exile. In addition to all Old Testament books, the Pharisees recognized in oral tradition a standard of belief in life. In what condition? Tradition? Oral. Not written. It's just what they said. You think that might have possibly got out of hand? Passing it down? Said they sought for distinction and praise by outward observance of external rites and by outward forms of piety or righteousness, such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, and almsgiving, and comparatively negligent of genuine piety or righteousness. They prided themselves on their almsgiving, on their fanciful good works, They held strenuously to a belief in the existence of good and evil, angels, and to the expectation of a Messiah. And they cherished the hope that the dead, after a preliminary experience, either of reward or in penalty in Hades, which literally is the grave, could be recalled to life by him and be requited each according to his individual deeds. In opposition to the usurped dominion of the Herods and the rulers of the Romans, they stoutly upheld the theocracy and their country's cause possessed great influence with the common people, and according to Josephus, they numbered more than 6,000. They were bitter enemies of Jesus and his cause, and in turn severely rebuked him for their various ambition and hollow reliance on outward works and affection of piety in order to gain popularity. So a Pharisee, would you say, was prideful? They're looking for things themselves. The word scribe is taken from the word grammatis, 1122 in the Greek dictionary. And it says it's a man learned in Mosaic law and sacred writings, an interpreter, a teacher. Scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law. They added to the Mosaic law decisions of various kinds thought to elucidate or clarify its meaning or scope, and did this to the detriment of religion. Since the advice of men skilled in the law was needed in the examination in the causes of the and solutions of difficult questions, they were enrolled in the Sanhedrin and were mentioned in connection with the priests and elders of the people. Now, Nelson's Bible Dictionary tells us a little bit more. And I'm saying this because most people would never read this. At first, the priests were responsible for the scientific study and professional communication of the legal code, the law, but this function eventually passed to the scribes. Their official interpretation of the meaning of the law eventually became more important than the law itself. Hello. You hear that? That's what the church has done. Their interpretation has become more important than the scriptures themselves. And if you guys, why all these doctrines are out here. This position of strength allowed these early scribes to enforce their rules and practices with strength and binding authority. To speak of the scribes as interpreters of Scripture means that they provided rules for human conduct out of their study. The disciple scribe had to devote years of study and first had to make all the traditional material, had to master all the traditional material, and the unique method of interpretation of the Jewish halakha. The aim was to give the apprentice competence in making decisions on questions of religious legislation and penal justice. Now see, they had to learn to interpret the way someone else did. You know what? That's not learning. That's memorizing, isn't it? And that's what the church does today. They want you to memorize whatever they're saying. According to the tradition of the scribes, there were secrets of interpretation, forbidden degrees of knowledge, which were not to be expounded before three or more persons. Some chapters in the Bible were to be explained only to sages. And the sages, you know what they are? That's astrologers. They sought information from position of the sun, moon, and stars in relation to one another. Huh. Only to the soothsayers and the magicians were they allowed to reveal some of this information. The apocalyptic writings of late Judaism contained great theological systems that were understood only by the specially initiated. That's what they said. They're talking about the book of Revelation. This was left to the confidential teaching of the scribes. They believed that God intended to leave the masses of the people ignorant of his reasons for requiring certain things under the law. These truths were hidden from the masses because they could not be trusted to understand and apply the law. Study began at age 14 and ended at age 40. Completion of study meant they could be ordained as members with full rights. They could be judges, rabbis, positions of administration, government, or education. They joined the chief priests and aristocratic families of the Sanhedrin and were held in great esteem by the people once they finished all their schooling. And isn't that what they're doing today? If you go to school, then we can make you a preacher. See? It's sick. They got all the rules and regulations. But this is the kind of people which came to Jesus. Okay? And look what they said. Does this not go along with what the Scripture says? Why do your disciples violate or transgress the tradition or the traditionary law of the elders? See, they weren't concerned with violating the traditions of God, were they? They were more concerned with them violating the traditions of the elders. Who cares? Was Jesus concerned with it? If he was concerned with it, don't you think he would have corrected his disciples if it was important? I have to understand in my walk with God that what people, and that's what we were talking about earlier, what people say really isn't important, is it? If you hear me speaking and you think this is a person speaking to you, you've missed it. Do you understand that? If you can't hear the Spirit of God speaking out of me, then there's no real purpose to be here, is there? Do you hear me? We come together to hear God speak from each one of us. Not just me, but each one of us when we share. We need to let God speak through us. And if you can't hear God, then don't listen to the man. You hear me? Don't listen to a man or a woman. You listen to the Christ. But anyway, he comes in and they're concerned about this violating the tradition of the elders because they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Okay? Now, boy, that'll send you to hell, won't it? Right? Well, man, what's the difference? If you don't take communion every Sunday, you're going to hell. What's the difference? If you ain't water baptized, you're going to hell. Or if you cut your hair, you're going to hell. What's the difference? Is there any difference in any of that? It's all the same thing. It's rules that men have made up and tried to put upon us, and they're not in this book. God didn't leave us ignorant, I'm telling you. If it's in this book, we can find it. If it's not in this book, why should we be concerned with it? Right? And that's the problem. Everybody's concerned with things that religious systems have set up. Okay? And you could probably think right now, Jesus would be kind of upset with these people, wouldn't you? But he answered and said unto them, why do you also violate the commandments of God through your traditionary law? See, he's putting it right back on them. You're telling me that my disciples are violating your traditionary law, and he's saying your traditionary law is violating the commandments of God. Now, which one's important? You think he's making friends, winning friends, and influencing people here? But see, if we don't stand as men and women of God and say the truth, just like we were talking with you, Cindy, before, you got to just say the truth. And let the chips fall where they may. You don't have to worry about it. God has already foreordained what your words are going to do. He said, my word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what it was sent to do. So when I speak it out, I'm not sending it out to hurt nobody. I'm just sending out the word. Guess what? It'll do what it's sent to do, won't it? God's in control of everything, so don't worry about all this stuff. Okay? But Jesus came right back to him and said, why are you violating God's commandments with your traditions? He said, because God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. Okay? You know what that really says in the language? Does that make any sense to anybody? Let him die the death. It's not the right language. Literally, it should say this. Let him finish life dead. Hello? Does that make any sense to anybody? Mm-hmm. Let him finish life dead. Just like he spoke to the man in Luke 9:62. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Do you think that man was dead physically? Dead people don't dig holes. They don't do anything but just lay there and stink. Right? So this is what he's talking about. Let the man not die the death, but let him finish life death. Dead, rather. Finish life dead. And if God hasn't called us to the truth, what are we going to finish life anyway? Dead. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Literally, it's saying this. It is given to God, sorry. That's what the language says. Given to God, sorry, by whatsoever thou mightest be benefited from me. So instead of helping their mother and their father, guess what? The scribes and the Pharisees let them use the church as a cover-up. Okay, that's where they were playing favorites with people in those days. That's what he's talking about. Has anybody got the Living Bible? Read that in the Living Bible.
Verse 5?
Yeah.
But you say, even if your parents are in need, you may give this support money to the church instead.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody then may rule, you know, by the direct commandment of God to honor and care for the parents.
What the church was, see, the church was so concerned in those days with money. Wasn't that what the Bible's shown us all along? They're always after money. So he said, they're saying, don't worry about your parents. Bring your money to the church. Anybody ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Don't buy this, don't buy that. Bring your money to the church. So you give it all to the church. That's what he's talking about. See? We have to follow God's commandment. And if anything anybody tells us violates what Scripture says, what should we do? Don't do it. Just don't do it. See, God's in you. You need to hear God. And if someone speaks something contrary to what you know Scripture says, don't do it. Don't let no one put pressure on you to do anything that's outside of the scope that you know is right, that God tells you to do. Okay? So he's getting right in their back pocket here because that's their money. And he, verse 6, he says, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made, or literally you have invalidated, the commandments of God through your tradition. Or literally this way it should say, by giving by word of mouth or orally transmitted or tradition by mouth to be equally reverenced with the law. That's what that word means, that tradition. It's paradosis. See? So it says their tradition is something that's supposed to be equally reverenced with the law of God or the word of God. Is it? No, but that's what they thought. They thought their words and their traditions were just as important as God's word. Sorry, I can't buy that. Can't buy it. And that's what the church is doing today. But see, that's what we do too, because we listen to people instead of listening to God in our heart. Right? And that's how we get trapped in all these things. And Jesus turns right around. Now everybody tells you Jesus is really nice and he's meek, and if you put sugar in his mouth, it wouldn't melt. Look at the next statement. What's he say? You hypocrites. Walk into a church today and stand up and say, you hypocrites. What will they do with you? Huh? Now see, contrary to church teaching, you're never supposed to offend anybody. Well, then Jesus failed the test. What did he just do to these people? We have to know what's right and stand for right and always speak right and never let anybody come against that. We don't have to defend the gospel. It can take care of itself. We don't have to defend Jesus. He can take care of himself. We don't have to defend the Christ in us, do we? Nobody can hurt him. You see what I'm saying? But we do have to speak. The only way we can deal with things is speak what we know is true. And Jesus did that very same thing. He said, "You hypocrites." And the word hypocrite literally means an actor under an assumed character, a stage player, a pretender, or an imposter. Is the root word out of it, an imposter. And you know what a hypocrite is? It's an imposter of Christ. He's an imposter of Christ. Mm-hmm. He's an imposter of the true Christ. That's what they are. Hypocrites, they're on the outward appearance. They want to look like they're the Christ, but they don't have the heart of God, do they? See, they're just making the show. Put them in the test and you'll see what comes out. Take and strike them with the touchstone, see what happens. Okay. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart, or literally their mind, is far from me." Literally it says this, "too distant from me to be to fully receive." Their mind is so far from me, it can't fully receive what I have for them. And see, that's what this teaching is about. Learning how he thought. Why is he thinking like he's thinking? And he said, their mind, in the language says, their mind's too far away from me to fully receive what I'm giving them. It's on their traditionary law. It wasn't even on the Word of God, was it? Even the law that they had, the Word of God in their hand, still wasn't their focus, was it? They were still focusing upon what man has to say. So, they couldn't hear what he had for them. He said, "But in vain, right, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men." Now, the word "in vain," you know what it literally means? Anybody know what that word means? Now, we might think the word "vain," but it's mistranslation. That's why I'm asking you this. The word "vain" here literally means to manipulate. So, what's it saying? But they manipulate you by worshiping me. They try to manipulate me by worshiping me. Do you hear me? How many people do you think go to church, and there's a lot of people that do it, go to church and try to worship God in front of people to manipulate? You reckon there's some of them out there? If you look spiritual enough, that's what it all takes, isn't it? And see, they're trying to manipulate God. They're trying to make God be like a trained seal and jump through the hoop for them to make them look really good. It don't work, does it? It just won't work. And he says, they worship me with religious precepts, okay, of men. They try to worship me by manipulating me with religious precepts of men, or for humanity. Do you think God's concerned about what men's rules and regulations are? He is not the least concerned with them. Only men are concerned with men's concepts of what goes on. And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand." See? Hear and understand. He's going to say something here. Better listen. "Not that which goes into your mouth defiles humanity, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles humanity." Humanity is not defiled by what it eats. It's defiled by what it speaks. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were" what? "After they heard this saying." Now, you think he was shook? Do you think for one minute that the mind of God in Jesus did not know when he spoke these words he was lighting a fire on them? Hello? Did it stop him from speaking truth? He said, "Whatever my Father said, that's what I do." See, that's the thought process we have to have. We're not looking for trouble. All we have to do is follow what our Father says do, and we're going to find all the trouble we want and a whole lot more. See? But it's not my concern. It's not my trouble. Whose trouble is it? If I'm doing what God tells me to do, whose trouble is it that anything happens? I'm not concerned with it. See? Why should I get all up in the air because someone's mad at God and takes a lick at me? See? You got to look at this and see it's okay. And guess who's going to take care of everything? Father's going to take care of it. He sent you out there. You think he's going to let them kill you? He'll take care of it. You still got to speak that truth. You got to do what's said. Now, the word offended literally is scandalizo. And said, after they heard this what? They were offended when they heard this what? The saying? The word saying is the word logos. What's the logos or logos? What's it mean? The word. When they heard this word, it wasn't just a saying, but they heard the word of God, the truth. And don't you know that that word penetrated their hearts? That's why they were offended. But I'm going to tell you, if your heart's never offended, it'll never change. Will it? It will never change. Do you think when Jesus was rejected, I don't think he was offended, but when he was rejected, don't you think he felt pain? Rejection and these things like this are necessary. We need to sense those pains because it'll show us the reality of our heart. If no one ever says anything to offend you or to reject you in any way, your heart will never change. You won't know the depths of your heart. God already knows them, but he's wanting to show you the depths of your heart. And to do that, he's got to step on your toes. Right up around here. Get right up close to the neck.
The depths of your heart
to Christ. Sure. But see, the depths of humanity that's still hanging on to our heart, see, that's the things he's showing us, the things that's not of God.
Separate the spirit
from soul. Absolutely it is. That's the separation process. But he answered and said, see, he didn't even acknowledge that they were offended, did he? He could have said, well, boys, that's what it takes. Or he could have said, oh, well, it didn't make any difference, huh? He could have said that, but he didn't. But he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let me see something here. Matthew 13:24. He put forth a parable about the good seed. Remember that we just went over? And he said, let the tares grow amongst the wheat. Don't uproot them yet because you're going to uproot the wheat with it. So when he's saying this here, every plant that the Father hasn't planted shall be rooted up. What do you think he's talking about? The same thing. Remember the wheat and the tares? He said God sowed the wheat. That's the Word of God in our heart. And the tares were sowed there by who? Scripture actually says the devil, but we know that's the accuser here, right, in our mind. Okay? So, he said everything that wasn't sown by the Father shall be what? Well, that ought to tickle you pink. Because every thought process you have that is not of God will be uprooted. See? I mean, look at this in a positive way. Good God, you ought to be jumping through your skin right now. See?
Fire!
Yes, but he's going to take away all the tares. It's not up to you to do these things. Father is going to do it. Can you hear me? It'll make you just ecstatic. I don't know how to say it.
I have a question.
Okay.
On this offended
thing. Okay.
Doesn't
make any difference. If you're offended and they're right and you're wrong?
No.
If they're offended and you're right and they're wrong?
No, if you're offended.
If
you're right and you're offended, you can't be right.
I don't think you could be right and be offended.
Yes.
See?
Well, just as an example. Okay,
go ahead. Let me say it this way. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And then they don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Which is kind of detrimental to what your interest is.
Mm-hmm.
And you become offended.
Okay. You ask someone to do something. I'm trying to get a context. If I ask Cindy, would you go over and cut the grass for me? And she said yes, but then she didn't do it. See, if I have an expectation she's going to do that, I hope she does it, but if she doesn't and I get offended, who's got the problem?
You.
Right. See, it was okay for me to ask her. It was okay for her to say yes, but if something came up and she didn't do it, you know, I still don't have a right to be offended. What? Go ahead.
Reveal her character.
Mm-hmm.
If
I'm offended, right, and she didn't do it, see, that would, both of us have something to work on here. But if you're saying, like, I don't know the context of what you're saying there to get the full thrust of what you're saying, I'm not understanding it the way you're portraying it to me. I can't get a hold of what you're saying.
Well, that was a bad
example. Okay? If that'll work for you, you know. But I didn't understand the thrust of what you were saying there. So if you ask somebody to do something and they didn't do it, if I expect somebody to do it, and I was within my rights to ask them. Sure, you're always within your rights to ask somebody to do something. But if they don't do it, then I don't have a right to be offended, even if it's negative to me. I don't have a right to be offended. Jesus said these words, "Blessed is he that's not offended in me." See, not offended for anything. And if I don't have any expectations, and I have a desire for everyone to get as much as they can possibly get, but if I have an expectation, I will be disappointed in something. And that's why I don't get disappointed and you don't see me upset about a lot of things, because I don't have an expectation.
See? If we're applying this teaching to the mind of Christ,
mm-hmm.
the mind of Christ wouldn't get offended anyway.
No. See, nothing should ever offend us. Now, does that mean that I can't be walking down the street and someone just kind of do something real quick and I won't jump out of the way? No, I mean, that's not offended, you know. If someone does something and immediately, like something jumps out and maybe I get upset for just a moment and I say, wait a minute, this ain't right. Was that bad? See, what it's doing is showing you, and every time that someone does something to offend you in life, they're working on you. See, God's letting them work on you. And you'll be thankful for that teacher one of these days, because they don't even realize they're teachers, but they're teaching you who you really are. Well, they'll keep coming.
I know.
There's a lot of makeup tests in the kingdom of God. Yeah. See, but if we realize that these people are doing us a favor, they're helping us and revealing our heart to us. And if we understand that, we won't be offended. We'll at some time be able to embrace that person and thank God that they were the way they were. Thank God they weren't a good spirit-filled person, you know. They weren't a good person. If it was, they wouldn't have done it to you. But the good people won't turn your heart inside out where you can see it. And we need that. He puts people in our lives as tools to work on us and to show us what we really got inside. Because we don't know what's in there, do we? Can anybody in here say they really know everything that's in their heart? Because he'll test you, I guarantee you.
I'm going to say, oh, I don't know what's in my heart.
As soon as we say, yeah, I know everything in there, he'll show you something that you didn't know was in there. I promise you that. See, I don't know what all's in there. I know God's in there. That's the biggest thing. See?
A lot of times we say, oh, I don't trust nothing that's in there. That's
in the blood. Mm-hmm. When you don't trust anything that's within you, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Some men trust in horses and some men trust in chariots. See? We'll trust in the nature of our God. Because I know it's in there. See? Just like the Prego commercial, it's in there. Okay? Where are we at?
14.
14. Okay. So every plant that's been planted in 13 that wasn't planted by the Father, guess what's going to happen to it?
It's
gone. It's going to be uprooted. Like I say, that ought to make you jump out of your skin. And look what he said. Now here again, he's telling you, these religious people, huh? Yeah. So he says, let them alone. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees, the religious folk. Leave them alone. When you know that somebody is religious, and God, they're all over the place. I see them every day. I leave them alone. I don't try to tear them down. I don't even try to tell them truth. They won't hear it. Paul said, let the ignorant be ignorant. That's what he's telling you. Leave them alone. Don't you go try to weed the garden. See? Leave them alone. They're out there for a reason. And I'm not going back to Samuel to show you that, but it's in Samuel.
The Garden of
Weeding. The Garden of Weeding, yeah. Let them alone. They be what? Literally, mentally blind. Teachers of ignorance. See, it's mentally blind, teachers of ignorance, teaching the blind, isn't it? And if the blind or the mentally ignorant lead the mentally ignorant, both shall fall into the what? Grave. Don't fall in the grave. Big long ditch. The grave. He said, let them alone, right? Then Peter said unto him, declare, or literally expound unto us this parable. There's Peter, foot and mouth disease. See? Always quick to speak, you know, he's a sanguine.
Seems like he'd know more. I mean, if he walked right, wouldn't he?
That don't mean anything. Hey, every one of us is Peter. Because every one of us is walking with Christ in us today, and we don't pay no attention to the Christ in us. Everybody says, oh, I wouldn't be like Peter. You hypocrite. See? The same thing Peter did. All these people, they're just examples of us and showing us how we walk blindly through our life and don't see God in the people around us. Same thing. Even though he had a revelation early, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he turns right around and walks right back into ignorance. Isn't that amazing? We do it all. We all do it. And look what Jesus said. Are you still... You know what that word without understanding really says? I'm going to read it to you the way the language says it now. Are you still unintelligent or stupid? That's what the language says now. Now, you go into some of these churches and you get some of these people that's running around, say they're preachers, they say they're following God, and he turned around and said, are you still unintelligent and stupid? What are they going to get?
Fired.
Offended immediately. Well, sure they will. But that's what the language says. Are you still unintelligent and stupid? And you know what? Most people, if asked, answered honestly, what would they have to say? Yes. They are.
But you know, the Peter that asked that.
Peter in the flesh asked that. Peter in the flesh was the one that did that. See, he didn't take that thought captive to Christ, did he? If he'd have took the thought captive, you think he'd have spouted off like that? Sure he would. But Peter wasn't a saint. Peter wasn't a melancholy.
No, I know, but John was.
Okay. Do not you yet understand that whatsoever or all, literally is what the word should be, whatsoever is all, it's pas, enters into the mouth, passes into the belly, and is cast out into the what? What does that mean? No. The word drop, what it really means. It means the toilet. No, it means literally it's put into the toilet. See? It's not, a lot of people might think it's passing through your rear end or something, you know. That's not what it's talking about. Everything goes through and comes out, but it says it's cast into the draught. That word draught literally means a toilet. See? Or a commode and flushed. That's what it says. Everything we eat goes through and is thrown away. It's waste. Okay? The excrement, it's waste. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? The heart or the mind. See, our thought process. And they, the thoughts, they're what defiles humanity. See, what we eat does not defile us. We could eat things that absolutely destroy our body, but that is not who we are. See, the only way we're defiled is by the mouth, what we speak out of the mouth. Everything God did, everything came from His mouth. And we're in His image, and we understand all the words that we speak, how, like Alice started out this evening, about how casual we take our words. Man, you can't do that. I'm telling you, when God gets a hold of your heart, you can't take these words casual. It means something. If I'm speaking by the Spirit of God when I speak, the words that I speak are just as eternal as when Jesus walked on earth and spoke them. There's nothing arrogant about that. I'm just telling you, you speak the same thing. When you're speaking by the Spirit of God, the words you speak is the Word of God. What's the difference whether it spoke 10,000 years ago or 10 years in the future or right now? It's still the Word of God, isn't it? Then is anybody's word more valuable than the other person? See? That's that respecter of person thing. If we understand God is speaking through humanity, we won't look at it that way. Okay. He said, but those things proceed out of the mouth and come forth from the heart or the thinking process, and they, the thoughts that come from here in our thinking process, defile humanity. Because out of the heart or the thinking process proceed what? Evil thoughts or wicked thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. What is fornication? Fornication literally is like this. I looked it up one time, I had a man call me one time early in the morning. What's the difference between adultery and fornication? Both of them have to do with sex. Adultery is married. Fornication is unmarried. Same thing. Difference is being married or unmarried. So you could have two people in a sexual engagement. One could be an adulterer and one could be a fornicator. Same thing. Huh? No, he didn't get by with nothing. He didn't get by with nothing. Some men's sins are apparent and some come behind, don't they? Some of them are worse shape than him. They'll be revealed later. His is just up front, that's all. And see, we got to watch how we look at them. That's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Thefts, false witness, and blasphemy are literally slander. These are the things which defile humanity. Take that list and look at it. Those are the things that defile humanity. Okay? It's not the things you eat. And there's still churches out here today, even denominational mainline churches, saying you have to eat this and you have to eat that, and if you don't get healthy and eat this and eat that and dress this way and do this, it's all a bunch of crap. See? Doesn't make any difference how big or how small we are. It has nothing to do with our thought process, does it? See? It's what's in here. This is what it's about. We've got to get our eyes off everything else. He said, these are the things which defile humanity, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not humanity. You know what you're eating? If you eat a piece of chicken tonight, you know what you eat? Dirt. Everything that God created, He spoke to the earth and said, bring it forth. Where'd it come from? The dirt. If it comes from the dirt, what is it? So if you had chicken for supper, you had chicken dirt. If you had beef, you had beef dirt. If you had a salad, you had some salad dirt. See? If you had potatoes, you had potato dirt. Now, where do they all come from? God spoke to the earth and brought them forth out of the earth, out of the dirt. If you had a fish, you brought forth watery dirt. In other words, mud. Okay? So you had fish tonight, you had mud. Okay? I'm serious. That's where it came from. God spoke to the earth to bring it forth. Okay? So that's not the things we're talking about, is it? It was just a bunch of dirt. So you can all go home. Somebody asks you what you have for supper? Dirt. What are you going to eat tomorrow for breakfast? Dirt. More dirt. More dirt. That's right. Then Jesus went thence and departed, or withdrew into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre means a rock, and Sidon is a fishing and hunting place. And behold, a woman of Canaan, of low degree, came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy or compassion on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter, right, is grievously vexed with the devil. What's she saying? My daughter, my soul, is grievously or miserably controlled with a devil or by a devil. And what's a devil? It's an image in my mind. It's what I think. It's not a reality. Jesus dealt with those things. And everybody wants to say, well, Jesus cast out devils. There's really devils. I don't believe that devils are a reality except in the mind of the person that created it. That's what I believe. If I create a thought in my mind to make a devil out of it, it's only real to me. See? Jesus cast them out. Why? They were just thoughts. Just thoughts. Just thoughts. It's amazing what comes out of that thought process. Wow. But he answered her not a word. See? Now he knew that she came from a place that wasn't Jewish. He knew she wasn't Jewish by what she wore. Their clothing gave them away. They wore a certain clothing that everybody knew they were Hebrews. And his disciples came and besought him. Literally the word besought means requested him from him, saying, send her away because she cries after us, or she's really aggravating us. See? Send her away. She's not one of us. But he answered, or literally responded and said, I am not sent except unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. It is not good, literally, not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What's he talking about? He just called that woman a dog, didn't he? He spoke in a parable, but he called her a dog because she was outside of the house of Israel at the time. And you know what? She wasn't offended. Because the woman, the soul, was in submission to her man, Christ. Look what she says. And she said, true. Right? Literally she said, yes, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. See? Now you tell somebody today, because they're not of Jewish descent, you're a dog. What are they going to think about you? Now, what's that show about her soul? She was in submission. See? And that's what I'm trying to tell you in this understanding of the mind of Christ. When we come to this understanding in the mind of Christ, when my woman inside of me is in submission to my Christ, I can't be offended. You can call me anything you want to. You can't offend me. Because it's no longer I that lives. I is dead. Ego is gone. See? Well, how am I going to get offended? If I am dead and Christ living in me, how could I get offended? How would that happen, Alice? No. If I get offended, then somebody else is in here. Somebody's trespassing. See? Somebody's trespassing if I get offended. Does that mean I never feel the pangs? No. But I just refuse to respond to them. I feel the pressures that come against me, but I refuse to respond in the negative way that myself would tell me to do. Right? Myself tells me to do the negative things. I just say, no, I'm not going there. And see, I talk to my head because it talks to me. It tells me all kinds of stupid things to do. And I just say, I'm not going there. I refuse that one. I have to know the voice of my Father, and another voice I won't follow.
As soon as that negative thing raises up, because I've been experiencing it, it will let you know it's been uncovered.
Oh, yeah.
But not necessarily within.
No, it can be without. But see, this woman shows a character in her of submission. And she says, see, she just wants some of his bread. If I can just get the crumbs... That's not someone greedy, is it? Say, Lord, you can eat the meal. Just leave me the crumbs. Just leave me the crumbs.
They're calling from the master's table.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus responded and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you even as you wish. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. That was her soul was being made whole. Because she stood in humility before him while she was being humiliated. Do you think the religious Pharisees didn't know what he was talking about there? He said, I'm only sent to the house of Israel. They knew who they were. And yet they rejected him. And here's, quote, a dog who says, yes, Lord, yes, Master, but just let me have the crumbs coming off your table. See, because a crumb off the Master's table is better than any feast a man can set. Like a servant, a doulos, a slave, absolutely. And Jesus departed from there and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, right? And went up to a mountain and sat down there. He liked being around water. I do too. I love being out on the water. He went up to a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were blind, those that were dumb, or literally the dull of hearing and speech, and those that were lame, I'd say maimed rather, excuse me, that's crippled, and many others, and cast them down, or literally set them down near Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So he brought people that was lame, blind, dull of hearing and speech, and crippled, and many others, and he healed them, right? Was there any restrictions in him? It said great multitudes came unto him, and they had all these problems, and he healed them. Did he say, wait a minute, I have to go off and pray and fast for a little bit. Come back tomorrow because I'm going to fast for, or give me a couple days, I've got to fast. Well, ain't that what the church teaches? You've got to fast and you've got to pray before God can work through you in a miracle. Don't they? They teach us that, don't they? Did Jesus run off and do that? See, if we know who we are, if someone comes to you and say, I have need of something, what should you do? What? No, if you have need of something, what should I do? I should take care of that need. They come and say, I've got an infirmity in my body. What should I do? Sure. I don't have to go fast to get ready for that. I know what God wants me to do. There are people that are walking with infirmities, and if you prayed for their infirmity the way they ask you to, see, they just want you to say, fix me and let me go out and do what I want to do again. Is that what God's into? No. Jesus heard from the Father, or he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. I know he had a tremendous mind in the natural because he talked to the Father, heard what he said, and he never went back and said, what was that you said again? Did he? He heard what the Father said to him, and he never questioned him. He said, Father, are you sure about this? Except in the garden, wasn't it? And that was his flesh crying out. Okay. He said, verse 20, these are the things which defile humanity, but to eat with unwashed hands defile them. Where am I? I went back to the wrong place. I'm in the wrong page. Okay. 30. 31. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the speechless to speak, and the crippled to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified what? Whoa! Something wrong with that. What did they do? Who did they glorify? Tell me what's wrong with that. No, no, no. They glorified the God of Israel. It wasn't their God. Hello. Was it? You know who I'm going to glorify? My God. See? No relationship. And that's where the multitudes are at today. They have no relationship with God, so it's always the God of Israel. Well, you know what he is? He's the God of David. That's the way I see it. How should you see it? Didn't hear very many responses in that.
I just see him as
he's your God.
And he's the God of, are we Israel?
Yeah, but I have to see it my way. What they're saying here, they glorified the God of Israel. They weren't showing any relationship with Him. See, they were saying, sure, He's the God of Israel. The Bible tells them so. But see, they don't have a relationship. Because once I have a relationship with God, whose God is He then? Isn't it a personal thing? Isn't He an internal God? Well, then how could I say it's the God of Israel when He's in here? See, He's my God. Right. Remember what Paul said? This is whose gospel?
My gospel.
It's my gospel. See, it's not somebody else's. It becomes mine when I have an intimate relationship with God. That's what this mind process is about. Putting on the mind of Christ. Be not conformed to the world or this age, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, and my thinking process will go back to understanding what He's saying and thinking. He speaks out of his thinking process, right? Okay. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away, lest they faint in the journey, in the way, in the journey. How many days were they with him? That's a coincidence, right? They were with him 3 days. And they had nothing to eat for 3 days. You know what that tells me? And I see it in all over the Scriptures. We really don't begin to eat the truth, the meat, until the third day. See? In Passover and Pentecost, it's just a preparation. And all we're doing is playing in the dust or in the sand. Suffer. Mm-hmm. He would not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He'll feed them. But see, the food's here for everybody, but they can't eat it. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's things that God's doing that is far beyond the religious minds that, of this world, that they think they've got everything figured out. God's got something much greater. He said, but they have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now, how many people did he talk to, was he talking about? 4,000. What's four? He was talking about all of humanity. He's feeding them all. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Lack of faith? Hello? When God tells you to do something, do you realize it's not out of your strength? It's not out of your provision? If God tells me to go out and do something, it's not out of my provision. If I do it out of my provision, God never told me anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God gives you something to do, the means will be there to do it. It'll be there. You don't have to beg for it. It'll be there. Just do what He tells you to do, and in faith it'll be there. I'm not telling you to go out and do things like that if God didn't speak to you. If God speaks you to do it in faith. And He told these men, feed them. And what did He say? Where are we going to get it? See, they're yet carnal, aren't they? This is the great disciples that walked with Him and talked with Him, rubbed elbows with Him, and yet doubt and unbelief. Right? And see, they didn't realize that they had that bread within them. They were still looking God external, not internal. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you got? And they said, seven. And seven is perfection, isn't it? And a few little fishes. And there's a witness of what? Of the fishes. And that's just it's just a type of flesh. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Notice how He did it. God did not directly give it to humanity, to the multitudes. Who did He give it to? God doesn't give everything directly to everybody, does He? God gives to the first fruit, and they to the multitudes. In Ephesians 3:5 says, He will do nothing except He reveals His mysteries to His apostles and prophets. And people don't even believe there is such a thing today. Most people don't. They think that's just something they did in the first century. But my book says in Ephesians 4 and 11 that he gave us apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, till we all come into the fullness and maturity of Christ. Are we there yet? And then guess what? There's still a governmental ministry that God has got set up, the fivefold ministry. And they did all eat. How many eat? Eventually, everybody's going to eat of it. And were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven. God's perfection again. And what? Seven baskets full. God's perfection in humanity. The basket's made out of wood. His perfection's in humanity. And I can go back and tell you, I think this was something he was talking about from the very beginning. That God provided himself the sacrifice before ever humanity got started. He was a lamb that was slain before the foundation. He was what the bread of life, wasn't he? And he was given to us before the foundation of the world. Before anything happened, the sacrifice was made, so whenever the mistake was made, the correction was already there. It wasn't something to be waited upon. And they that eat were 4,000. That's complete, right? And I see a completed covenant in this. What is 1,000? Let me write on the board up here so you can see it. Here's how you factor 1,000. Right? Okay. Huh? Just a minute. I see a covenant there. 10 times 10 times 10 equals 1,000. Okay? Dust, sand, and stars. There's a provision for everyone, isn't there? Everyone can partake of this. It's set out for all of humanity, right? And in the next verse he says, and he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. He sent away the multitude. Does that tell you something? Who's he dealing with? First fruit. He's not dealing with multitudes yet. He has a provision made for the multitudes in the covenants. But the multitudes are not yet time. It's not their time, is it? He has to deal first fruit first. And he said he sent the multitude away and took ship and came in the coast of Magdala. What does Magdala mean? It's a tower or a high place. He came into the coast, the high cliffs and towers of Magdala. Huh? In the high place. Okay. So he went into maybe spirit. Hello? He might have went to the spiritual place. Huh? Yep. Any questions? Anything?